All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 14 through 31. And today we're going to be talking about what are the signs of the Lord's coming. Now, last week we began a lesson on the signs of the end times. And you'll remember that many of the signs that we discussed were those that would occur not necessarily before the rapture of the church, but before our Lord comes again to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, it is important to understand that the disciples really had no knowledge of the church age or the rapture at this time. So when they asked Jesus to tell them about the signs of his coming again, it was the second coming of Christ that they were referring to. So most of Christ's answers were in response to that question. Now, this does not mean that we cannot be looking for these signs as indicators of the last days, for some of them have and will occur during the church age and before the rapture. What it does mean is that we should not believe that they must occur prior to the rapture of the church. For the majority of what we will be talking about today will happen after the church has been taken out. Now, I've been using words like the rapture and the church age, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom. And today we're going to talk about the tribulation and the great tribulation. So I want to make sure that everyone is grounded on what these terms mean. Usually when I do a series of lessons on eschatology or the end times, I usually do what I call the survey of the end times. Now, I chose not to do that last week, and I started doing this, and then this week as I got to teaching this, I said, you know, Keith, you have not even described and defined what a lot of these terms are, and not everybody's going to know what they are, especially your audience that's out there on the podcast and so forth. And so I'm not going to do the full survey because that takes a whole lesson and so forth, but I am going to spend just a very brief time talking about the definitions of some of these terms. And I'm not going to provide all the scripture references to support this. You're just going to have to trust me that that's what it means here. In some other lesson time, I will sit down and I will give you a full scriptural reference for everything that I'm going to say. Or if you question what I'm saying here today, I will show it to you in the Bible and you can go argue with God about it, not me, okay? But I just want you to know what these terms mean for our lesson today. Now, first is the church. Now, this group is not everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Rather, it is that called out body of true believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Master since the day of Pentecost. And just to be clear, it does not include the Old Testament saints. To be a member of this group, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was virgin born, that He died on a cross as propitiation for the sin of the world, that He was placed in a tomb and 3 days later rose bodily from the grave. And then you have made Jesus Christ your Savior and Master by asking Him to live in your heart. This is the true body of Christ. And to be a member of this body has nothing to do with a church membership of any particular denomination. It has nothing to do with how many good works you have accomplished. It has nothing to do with how much money you have given to the church of your choice. To be a member of this body, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart. That's it. It ain't anything else that you got to do. And then there is the church age. Now, the word church age, it represents the time from Pentecost to the time when Christ comes in the air and takes the church to heaven to be with Him. Now, this is the period of grace where God has given man the opportunity to accept the completed work of salvation that Jesus did when He came to the earth. This is the time that we are living in today. It's called the church age. This is the time that you can become a member of the church. Now, the rapture is the event where Jesus comes to take the body of Christ or the church to be in heaven with Him. Now, this event occurs at the end of the church age. So we are now living in the church age today. It stretches from Pentecost until the rapture occurs. But the rapture is the event where Jesus comes to take the body of Christ or the church to be in heaven with him. This event occurs at the end of the church age, but before the tribulation period. The Lord will come with a shout and the sound of a trumpet, and all the believers who have accepted Jesus during the church age, both dead and alive, will join Jesus Christ in the air, where they will receive their new heavenly bodies, and they will go on to live with Jesus for all of eternity. It's important that you understand that the church will be taken out before the tribulation period begins. The next is the tribulation period. Now, this is a period of judgment for the Jews because they rejected Christ when he came, and then they crucified him. It is a seven-year period that occurs after the church age, after the rapture of the church, and before the second coming of Christ. And this is the time of the Antichrist, who will appear on the scene and become the world's leader during this period. And then we have the Great Tribulation. Now, it is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It will be a time when the Antichrist betrays the Jews and causes great persecution on them and all the believers who have refused the mark of the beast. You remember the mark of the beast. It's the 666 or whatever that you get so that you can live during the tribulation period. Now, this period will end when Christ comes at the second coming. So then we have the second coming. Keep yourself in line here. You've got the church age today that we are living in. Then we're going to have the rapture of the church. Then we're going to have the tribulation. Then the last half of the tribulation is what we call the Great Tribulation. And then we have the second coming of Christ. And it is the event where Jesus returns to the earth as its judge. He will end the tribulation period by defeating Satan, the Antichrist, and all of his armies. And so it occurs after the church age, after the rapture, and after the whole tribulation period. Now, there's a whole story behind that with the Battle of Armageddon and all kinds of things. But Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. But that's the second coming of Christ, okay? Then we have the millennial kingdom. When Christ comes at the second coming, he will come to establish his kingdom here on earth, and he will reign with an iron fist for 1,000 years. And Satan is going to be bound for that entire time. Man is actually going to learn that even without Satan and his demons causing problems, he's going to sin anyway, even with Christ ruling with an iron fist. Man's going to not have an excuse for what he sins and how he sins. And then we're going to have the new heaven and a new earth. So at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, after 1,000 years, towards the very end of that, Satan's going to be loosed. And he will attempt to defeat Christ. And Christ is going to cast him into the lake of fire that has been prepared for him. And then God will destroy the old heaven and the old earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be there that we will spend all of eternity with God. Now, that is the end times in 5 minutes, okay? But I just wanted everybody to understand what those words mean as I go through there and we talk about them. You got the church age, that's the period we live in today. You got the rapture when the church is taken out. You got the tribulation period for the seven-year period after that. That's the judgment time for the Jews. You got the great tribulation, which is the last half of that period when all the great persecution is going to happen. Then you've got the second coming of Christ, and you've got the millennial kingdom of Christ, and you've got the new heavens and the new earth. Everybody okay with the timeline and what all is going to be happening here? Okay. All right, with that said, let's pick up our lesson from last week, and let's start talking about the Great Tribulation. Now, as I said just a moment ago, the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation period. So Jesus is providing signs for those Jews who will be alive and in Jerusalem at that time. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 is where we begin today. And he says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. and then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. First part of that says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. So Jesus uses the time word when he begins the statement. Look at the beginning of this. It says, but when. He says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. So the people are to look for the abomination of desolation. So what is this abomination of desolation? Well, now the phrase abomination of desolation means the desecration of the temple. Now the phrase standing where it ought not means that a person or a ruler putting an image or an animal in the Holy of Holies of the temple. Now the Holy of Holies was the place where God's Shekinah glory settled in Solomon's original temple. It was the inner sanctum. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the high priest went once a year to offer the offerings for Israel. It was behind the veil. Now, it was the place that God resided with His people, and the abomination of desolation was the placing of some other idol or image in that holy place. So the next question is, which abomination of desolation are they looking for? So Jesus tells us, He says it is the abomination of desolation that Daniel refers to. Well, if you study the book of Daniel, you know that there are two such abominations of desolations in the book of Daniel. One of them was Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian, who came down and destroyed Jerusalem in 170 B.C. Now in Daniel 11:31 we read, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And history bears out the fact that Antiochus Epiphanes came against Jerusalem in 170 B.C., at which time over 100,000 Jews were slain. He took away the daily sacrifice from the temple, offered the blood and broth of a swine upon the altar, and set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the holy place. However, since that event has come and gone without the beginning of the Great Tribulation, I believe our Lord is referring to the second abomination of desolation to which Daniel alludes. This is the one performed by the Antichrist. This is in Daniel 9:27, and it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now with this one, it will be the image of the Antichrist which will be set up in the temple. Now someone might ask, how is this possible since the temple has been destroyed and in its place is a building called the Dome of the Rock? Now this desolation will be able to occur in the temple because during the tribulation period, the Jewish temple will be rebuilt and the nation of Israel will be back in Palestine. Now when the Antichrist arrives, he will eventually become the world dictator, and Satan will have at last achieved the goal for which he has been striving for ever since the days of Nimrod, a world empire ruled by a man of his own choosing. So now, once the Antichrist is seated on the throne of global power and dominion, he's going to unveil his secret plans by seizing the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He will then put his own image in the Holy of Holies of that temple. So it is then that he's going to give that image life, give it the power to kill, and demand that everyone receive his mark or the mark of the beast. Now this is the mark that will be a badge of allegiance to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will then demand that everyone worship the beast or this image of himself. And those who refuse will be immediately executed. In fact, there's going to be a line. And you're going to have an option. You're going to say, I'm going to take that mark, or there's going to be a guillotine or some other form of execution standing right there next to you. You refuse to take the mark, you're going to have your head cut off, or you're going to be killed in some way. Nebuchadnezzar had a burning fire furnace. That's the choice you're going to have. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples that the sign that these events are about to occur is the abomination of desolation. Now, the people who are alive during the tribulation period will know to be looking for this sign. Now, it's important to note that those of us that are part of the body of Christ are not looking for the abomination of desolation. Why? Because that prior to the start of the tribulation period, the church age will end and the church will have been taken out at the rapture. We're not going to be here. Those who are true believers are going to be taken out before the tribulation period begins. But the people in the last days, the people on earth during the tribulation, will be looking for this abomination of desolation because it will be the sign to prove that they are now in the great tribulation period. Remember, I said the great tribulation period is the last half of this 7-year period. So for those of us who are believers during the church age, if we are not to be looking for the abomination of desolation, what are we to be looking for? Well, instead of looking for the Antichrist and his abominations, we are told by Paul to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as believers in the church age, we are to be looking for the coming of Jesus to take the church out at the rapture. That is the sign that we are to look for. Then for those left behind after the church is removed, the sign that they are to look for, telling them that the Lord is coming soon to set up His kingdom, is the abomination of desolation. They are to look for the beast being placed inside the temple in Jerusalem. So now, how will the people who are living during this time going to know to be looking for the sign of the abomination of desolation? Well, what does the Lord tell us? He says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." So which means that the people who are living at that time will understand this if they will read the Word of God. So next, we are given another time word. Jesus says, "Then, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So he said, when? When is it? When the abomination of desolation occurs. And then he says, "Then." Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So as the Lord is describing the coming terror, once the image of the beast appears, the believers who are present during the tribulation will need to flee from Jerusalem. It will be foolish to delay for any reason at all. Nothing must impede their flight to the mountains. I said believers in the tribulation. Will there be believers during the tribulation period? You bet. We're going to talk about the 144,000. There's going to be a huge conversion to Jesus Christ, to believing in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. It won't be the church age saints, but it will be those who have refused the mark and have believed on Jesus Christ. But it's going to be foolish to delay for any reason at all. Nothing must impede their flight into the mountains. Mark chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment." Now Jesus is saying that when you see this beast desecrate the temple, it is time to run. And he says it is time to run right then. Don't grab anything. Just run. For any delay is going to cost you your life. Once the Antichrist makes his move, his police force is going to cut off all exits out of the city of Jerusalem, and his army is going to post patrols throughout the streets. And once this is done, it's going to be too late to escape. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a world leader, and he's going to do this in every city in the world. I don't think it's just going to be Jerusalem. Verses 17 and 18 says, "But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." So the Lord warns, woe to those with some type of physical hindrance that will slow them down, say a pregnant woman or those with small children or somebody with some type of physical handicap. Pray even that the event doesn't take place during the wintertime. Now notice the word pray. If there's ever a time to be in prayer, it is during this time. Pray that the Lord will allow you to see these signs with enough time to react, and pray that the Lord will moderate the weather enough to allow you to escape. Jesus says, pray. And then in verse 19 it says, "For in those days shall be affliction such as wars, not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Now it is in the book of Matthew that gives this period its name. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now notice that first phrase that says, "For then shall be great tribulation." If you were to take the literal translation of this phrase, it is the tribulation, the great one, placing the article before both the noun and the adjective for emphasis. In other words, this tribulation is unique. There has been nothing like it in the history of the world, and there will never again be anything like it. It is the period that lasts from the installation of the beast in the temple until the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord makes His second coming. It is the last 3.5 years of the whole 7-year period called the tribulation. The second part of this verse says, "Such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." So without a doubt, people are going to know when this time gets here. Now from time to time I hear people today talking about the church going through the tribulation period, and they don't just seem to realize just how severe this is going to be. In fact, there are some that believe we are in the great tribulation at this time. Well, I'm going to tell you, things are bad today, and I'll grant that. But this period we live in today can be matched with many other periods in history. When the great tribulation comes, there will be nothing to match it to in the past or in the future. It shall never happen like this again. Mark chapter 13, verse 20 says, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved but for the elect's sake. Whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days." First part of that says, "And except the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh should be saved." Well, now we read in the book of Revelation that during one event of the tribulation, 1/3 of the population of the earth is going to be destroyed. In one event. And on another occasion, an entire 1/4 of the population will be destroyed. This is absolutely a unique event. The 6th chapter of Revelation tells us that the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and then the pale horse of death will ride during that period. And the population of the earth is going to be decimated. I'm going to tell you, Satan absolutely hates the human race. And he is going to do everything in his power to destroy it while he has an opportunity to do this during this tribulation period. And to some extent, God is going to be looking at the world. He's going to see all of those that have chosen to reject His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's how you got into the tribulation period, right? You didn't accept Jesus Christ during the church age. He's going to see all of those that have willingly chosen to worship the Antichrist, and He is going to say that this is His judgment on them. Now, the tribulation period is mainly about judgment of the Jews for their rejection of Jesus Christ. But all of those who are here on the earth, because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to go through this as well. And it says, "But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. But then God will also see the elect, and for their sake, and for their sakes alone, He is going to cut short the days of the great tribulation." So now who is this group of elect? Who is it that catches God's eye and obtains mercy for the whole world for their sake? And now God has more than one elect company that He has chosen throughout the various ages in accordance with His sovereign will and in keeping with His omniscient foreknowledge. The first is the elect of the nation Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, we know that it is not likely to be the entire nation of Israel that Jesus is describing here, because the whole tribulation period is about judging the Jews for their rejection of Jesus as the Christ. The second group is the elect of the church. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So the church is a group of elect people today. Now, we know that the elect that Jesus is talking about here is not the church. Why? Because the church will have already been taken up into heaven at the rapture. That's why it's so important to understand that the church is not going to be here during this time. Now, the 144,000 witnesses are another such elect company. Now, the 144,000 witnesses were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Jews that were taken at the very beginning of the tribulation period. They had a mark sealed on them, and they were protected during the time frame that was during the tribulation period. Now, the 140,000 witnesses, if you read in Revelation chapter 14, it tells us that they will also have been taken up at some point just prior to the period called the Great Tribulation. So those 144,000 witnesses who went out and witnessed about Christ throughout this entire time of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, at some point they're going to be taken up and they're going to go. So it's not the whole nation of Israel. It's not the church. It's not the 144,000. So who is the elect that Jesus is calling in this period? They are the converts of the 144,000. Revelation 7:9 says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white thrones and palms in their hands." So they, along with the believing Jewish remnant, are the ones for whose sake the period of the Great Tribulation is going to be shortened. How is it shortened? By the coming of the Lord to establish His millennial kingdom. The second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 23 says, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." So now Christ is trying to prepare the people that are going to be there, trying to tell them what to be looking for. He says, "For I have foretold you all things." He says, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders." But now Jesus is telling the people who are in hiding that left the city of Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation occurred, that Satan is going to try to lure them out of their hiding places by dazzling them with spectacular miracles and signs and lying wonders, saying, "Here's Christ over here. Oh, Christ is out here in the desert. He's going to do great wonders." Satan can today and will then perform miracles. If you don't believe that, you haven't read your Bible. He will empower his agents with these same miracle-working powers. And why is he going to do it? He's going to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Jesus is telling this group of believers who are out hiding in the mountains not to be deceived by these signs and wonders. He says, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not." There will be all kinds of rumors that Christ has returned, and even the elect will have moments when they almost succumb to the seemingly convincing proofs, because they know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus has promised that he is coming again. And so there are going to be rumors out there. "All right, here is Christ. He's come. He's out there in the desert. Let's go see him." Come out of your hiding place. Jesus is telling us that each of the false prophets will have some great sign or deceiving wonder. And the Lord warns His people not to be deceived and not to be lured from hiding. He says, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." So the Lord is telling the tribulation saints that they have a more sure word of prophecy. They have God's word with its divinely given calendar by which to go. Jesus has told us the number of days that this period will last is 3.5 years. In Revelation 12:14, it is described as a time, a times, and a half a time, meaning 3.5 years. Revelation 12:14 says, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." Now the word time means 1 year. And the word times in its plural means 2 years. And the words half a time means half a year. Add it all up, how many do you have? 3.5 years. Now Keith, how do you know that's right? Well, in Revelation 13:5, it is described as 42 months. Revelation 13:5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue," how long? 42 months. Well, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. And Daniel, are you still not convinced? All right, I'll give you some more. Daniel 12:11-12 says, and it really gives us two periods, one of 1,290 days and one of 1,335 days. Daniel 12:11-12 says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, thou shalt be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Well, now, how long is 1,290 days or 1,335 days? About 3.5 years. Now, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, "What's the difference between the 2 days?" I don't know. It's 45 days. Now, whether that means that Jesus is going to wait on one event from one time to the next, I don't know. And I don't think I've heard of anybody else that does know. If you guys find somebody who knows that, you come tell me. But I don't know what it is. But it's about 3.5 years. Jesus says, "Do not be deceived." He says, "Stay in your hiding place. Count the days from the time that the beast is placed in the temple, and no matter what you hear, wait 3.5 years, and I'm going to come." And Matthew continues this warning. You don't just have to count the calendar. Matthew 24:26-27 says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not." Or what? "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice what he says. So count your calendar. Be looking for it in about 3.5 years. Don't listen to anybody else. "But for as the lightning cometh out of the east and the shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So now when Jesus comes, the whole world is going to know about it. And it will be as public as a lightning storm. Now those of you that have lived very long out here in this area know that a lightning storm is a pretty public affair. I got a black lab that tells me about it every single time the lightning strikes. But when it comes, everybody knows about it. It's not something that happens over here in some arena, or it happens over here on the other side of town and nobody knows what's going on. When a lightning strikes, everybody hears the rumbling of the thunder and sees the flash of light. Sometimes it can be a pretty terrifying experience. The Lord's second coming to this earth is going to be like that, only multiple times greater. No one is going to need to announce the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our Lord is saying that when He chooses to come, when it will be okay for everyone to come out of hiding, there's going to be absolutely no doubt, for everyone is going to know when He is coming. You stay in your hiding place until you know it's coming. Mark chapter 13, 24 through 25 says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." So it's not even going to be just a lightning show. This is a quotation from Isaiah 13, 10. "And these are the signs that point us toward the end of the great tribulation. They will be unmistakable signs, signs in the sky, signs from on high. They will make the devil's signs and wonders look like a cheap magician's bag of tricks." There will be no mistaking it when God finally moves onto the end time stage. When are these signs going to occur? Well, Matthew tells us in chapter 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Notice that it says immediately after the tribulation. So it's my understanding that all these things are going to take place at Christ's second coming to the earth. You're going to have a lightning show. You're going to have the sun's going to be darkened by the glory of God. The moon's going to not give her light out, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So in other words, everyone is going to know that Jesus is coming. Verse 26 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power." Now, too late, the truth's going to dawn on all the branded followers of the devil. Remember that to survive during the tribulation period, you must have accepted the sign of the beast. These people will then admit to each other that the Bible, which they have despised, was right all along. You know, those prophecies, they weren't just allegories after all, but literal actualities. And the one whose perilous name they had customarily used as a curse word is the eternal, uncreated Son of the living God. And here he is, coming back just as he said he would, not as a carpenter, but as a conqueror, not with his glory veiled, but with that glory outshining the very brightness of the noonday sun. And Mark chapter 13, verse 27 says, "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, the elect spoken of in this verse will be that believing remnant of the Jews and those Gentiles who become believers during that tribulation period. Now, once again, we know this is not the church, for the Lord will come in person to receive the church with, how is it described? The sound of a trumpet and a shout like the voice of an archangel. It's not going to be the lightning show. It's not going to be the darkening of everything. It's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and his voice is going to be like the archangel. He will not need any help to gather his church together. He died for that church, and he's going to bring it together. Now, Moses anticipated the judgmental scattering of Israel into all parts of the earth because of their national sin. He also foresaw the end-time gathering of all the remaining outcasts of Israel. Now, in Deuteronomy, he prophesied that the national repentance would be followed by a regathering. Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 through 5 says, "And that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather from thee all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring unto thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." And it's here that the great tribulation will end with the coming of Christ as king. Now, I'm running out of time. I got a lot more in my lesson, but I'm not going to be able to finish it here today. So I'll put this off till next week. It's going to end up being a three-part lesson anyway, because I didn't get all of it done.